be seated. And if you turn over in your copy of the Word of God to 1 Kings, chapter number 22. 1 Kings 22. And I'm going to read the first 28 verses. I'm aware that the last time I was over here, I just went on and on forever, but I have a clock with me today. So and I'm aware of what time it is. So this is God's Word. Before we come to the reading of the Word, again, pray with me that the Lord will make us ready to hear from the courts of heaven. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray now that Your Spirit will work in us, mind and heart, to give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace and comply and respond in obedience and faith to that which You have revealed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings, chapter 22, the first 28 verses. This is a lengthy chapter. I'm not reading all of it. Now, 3 years had passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. King of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses." Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" They said, "Go up. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly." King of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets prophesied before them. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these shall you gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." All the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." He came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" He answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." The king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "Ah, Saul, Israel, scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" King of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on the right hand and on the left, his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' He said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' The Lord said, 'You will persuade him. Go forth and prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.' Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, went and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?' Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see in the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.' King of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace.' Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.'" And thus far, the reading of this portion of God's word. I've mentioned to a couple of you that I spent several hours yesterday at a funeral service for a young man in our community named Hunter Reedy. Hunter was a deputy sheriff. He and his workmate stopped a traveler on the road a week ago, and at a traffic stop, the man who was ticketed pulled out a gun and opened fire, killing Hunter, who left a wife and three small children, and wounding the other man pretty severely, who is recovering, thankfully, in the hospital. I mention that simply not to get us distracted. It's easy enough to get distracted in sermons. But to point out something that I want to illustrate from this text, and that is simply that a lot of the time, most of the time, when we're thinking about our Christian lives, we think about kind of these super Christians that we know, the people we see on television or who have written a lot of books or speak at conferences or on podcasts and all of that. But brothers and sisters, you and I who are gathered here today, take heart. Most of the things that the Lord does, he does through what we would just call ordinary people, like you and me. Hunter was a fine young man, but he was just part of the crowd over there in Chohawi. And when we come to Micaiah, this place in 1 Kings 22, in the corresponding chapters over in Chronicles, this is the only place that Micaiah is mentioned in the whole of the Bible. But Micaiah served the Lord in his day. There are big moments in redemptive history that tend to capture our interest and imagination. Think about the grandeur of creation. Think about the sad scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden. The account of Joseph and his brothers. The narrative of Moses and Aaron confronting Pharaoh. The parting of the waters of the Red Sea. The giving of the law at Sinai. Scene of Isaiah in the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then there are the miracles of Jesus. His crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And then the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost upon the New Testament church. What I just read to you from 1 Kings 22 might be taken by some to be of lesser significance by comparison. Here we meet an event that occurs during the reigns of King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom, and King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Of Ahab it is said that Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. All. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he repeated the pattern of sin that we saw Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Two principal things were idolatry and the undermining of the family and the institution of marriage by promoting marriage to unbelievers. That's bad enough. But then he goes and marries the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal. This was a man, he was a Gentile, who promoted the worship of the Baals, plural. Ahab had actually had a building put up in Samaria for the worship of Baal. And in that building, he established an altar and began offering sacrifices to this idol. And from these shocking statements, we learn that Ahab and his Sidonian bride were instrumental in promoting state-sponsored idolatry and immorality to a degree that had never been experienced in Israel before that day. Also in Ahab's reign, we see the appearance and presence of prophets. They were there to communicate God's word and instruction to his needy covenant people. Now, usually when you are reading your Bibles, when prophets show up, there's trouble. The best known in this section of the Old Testament narrative is a man named Elijah the Tishbite. He seems to come from out of nowhere. He makes his appearance in chapter 17 and verse 1, where he shows up and he tells Ahab, "Thus says the God of Israel who lives," implying that these idols don't live, which they don't. But he said, "It will not rain till I say so." And it was not because Elijah had some kind of magical power within himself, but because God was exercising a ministry, a prophetic ministry, through his servant. And Elijah wasn't a perfect man. We see that played out also or illustrated. But Elijah and his experiences with the royal pair take up several chapters in this part of the book of 1 Kings. Then there's a mention of an unnamed prophet who comes to the king in the increasing threat of warfare with Syria, and he tells the king that the Lord has promised him success on this day in the midst of an overwhelming number of Syrians, that he may know, not just know about, but know in his heart of hearts that Yahweh, the Lord, is God. And Ahab is privileged to have had this revealed to him several times during his disastrous reign. But Ahab is a slow learner. His life is very erratic. 1 Kings 21 records the scheme to defraud and murder a man named Naboth out of property that belonged to him by covenant, containing a flourishing vineyard. Ahab could look out and see this beautiful vineyard, and he wanted it. And he asked Naboth if he could buy it or if he would transfer the property, and Naboth said no, and he was not trying to be obstinate, but Naboth held this tract of land as part of the covenant distribution that went way back in history to the distribution of land during the times of the tribal inheritance in the days of Joshua. So he went home and he sulked. His wife comes in and says, "What's wrong with you? Wanted that piece of land over there that belongs to Naboth, and he won't sell it to me. He won't give it to me." Basically, she says, "Is that all? Aren't you the king? I'll get it for you." So she goes out. She sets up an evil plan where there will be a public gathering. There will be witnesses, so-called, who will come and they will bring up outrageous charges against this man, Naboth, who was a righteous man. And if he's found guilty, which of course he will be, he'll be put to death. Well, the plan works. It's flawless. It achieves a sickening result. Naboth was a godly man. He was a martyr for the faith. First Kings 21 goes on to say that after the theft of the property and the murder of a righteous man, Ahab continued on without remorse. He excelled in his idolatry and his wickedness. 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26 says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him." The Hebrew means stirred him up. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols." And this held true until he was again confronted by Elijah for his sins. And remarkably, for a while, displayed the fruits of repentance for a time. Have you ever had those gospel conversations when you have maybe over and over again, you've talked to someone that's a friend or someone that's a neighbor or someone in your family about repenting and trusting Christ, and they will say something like, "Well, I'm trying to do better." Well, Ahab did better for a while. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit working inwardly and you have not had the light of gospel truth to shine in your heart and to awaken you from death and to lead you out of spiritual darkness to the light of the gospel, you may do outwardly better for a time, but you're still lost. Sometimes, though, political ambition can have a blinding and intoxicating effect upon those in power. I think we see this all the time in our own culture now. 3 years have passed, and there has been peace, we might say a very tenuous peace, between Israel and Syria. So we get to the chapter for today. 1 Kings 22, verse 1, records that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, makes a visit to Ahab. Now this might seem odd, as these were two kings that were rival kings of rival nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Why are they talking? Might seem kind of odd to begin with, but there are some family connections in existence that help establish the setting of what occurs later on. Well, during the visit, as I read earlier, Ahab proposes a military operation for the reclaiming of a city named Ramoth-Gilead from the much stronger king of Syria. Now, what do we know about Ramoth-Gilead? Ramoth-Gilead was located on the east side of the Jordan River. Under the old covenant arrangement for the tribes, Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge. Later on, when Solomon was king, it had basically become what we might call today the county seat of that area. And interestingly enough, when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were in the process of their difficulties because of their sin and the division of that property, King of Syria came down and captured Ramoth-Gilead, and they held it for about 70 years. So this is where we find this going on. Jehoshaphat is asked, and he consents to be part of the invading force, verses 4 and 5. But there are serious flaws to this plan. And brothers and sisters, one of them is the willingness of Jehoshaphat, who is generally known himself and noted in the Old Testament record as a good king and faithful to the Lord. We would say he is truly saved. He's trying to live for the Lord. But like all of us, he only does that to whatever degree of sanctification we may possess at a given moment. But one of the flaw of this plan is for him to ally himself with the wicked Ahab, who is known for his vanity, his greed, his idolatry, his cruelty, and his erratic, some might say his schizophrenic type behavior. But sometimes family connections can make us blind to the realities that are going on around us, and we make bad decisions. The family connection was this: that Jehoshaphat's son was married to the notorious Athaliah, who was supposedly the daughter of Ahab. Chronicles says she was the granddaughter of Omri. Some of the scholars believe she was Omri's child and that Ahab and Jezebel had raised her in their palace. Either way, this girl was seriously flawed. And she married Jehoshaphat's son, and her effect upon him was nothing short of toxic. You can read about this in 2 Kings 8 or 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 13. So Jehoshaphat makes a very foolish decision, and he naively commits himself and his army to the proposed military action. And plans are set in motion. Well, this now becomes a public event. Ahab calls now for his 400 prophets to give their counsel and input to the king's ambitious plans. And they tell the king, yes, sure, go up, go up. The Lord will deliver it into your hands, verse 6. But something about this evidently concerns Jehoshaphat. And for the second time, he asks, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Verse 7. Well, very reluctantly, Ahab says, yes, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla. He may have said it that way as a kind of a derisive slander of this man, son of Imla. I don't know. But yes, there he is, and we can inquire of the Lord for him. But he hates him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but evil only. Verse 8. After a mild rebuke by Jehoshaphat, where he says, oh, the king shouldn't say things like that, Micaiah is summoned to appear before the two kings. So they send someone to get him. And while this is going on, the kings are now dressed in their royal robes. Their thrones are sitting at a threshing floor at a prominent place there at the entrance of the city gate of Samaria, where the official business of the realm is being conducted and considered and conducted. And all of the king's prophets, we can put that in quotes, are before them promising success in this venture. And one of them in particular, who's named Zedekiah, has made iron horns for himself. And this man is really making a show of himself. And he says, with these, the king will gore the Syrians until they're totally subdued. So, the Lord will grant overwhelming success. This is quite an event. Can you imagine today if something like this went on, the media showing up and all of this? Almost as popular as a Taylor Swift concert or something like that. Well, Micaiah is brought into the middle of this scene. And the man who goes up to bring him back informs him, now look, all the other prophets, they're in agreement. They're in agreement and that the king should go up, and why don't you just let your word be like one of their words and encourage the king? Micaiah, don't rock the boat. Don't cause a problem. Encourage the king. You see the problem with this? Evidently, these people have thought that prophecy is something like holding a pep rally. Well, it's not. Prophecy is based upon God's revelation of himself, his truth, his plans for his people. But the courier that goes to get him, he doesn't know this. He's just trying to keep the peace. Micaiah should let his word be like one of them and encourage the king. This is reasonable, isn't it? Micaiah's response is found in verse 14. As the Lord lives, the very same thing that Elijah said back in chapter 17 and verse 1, as the Lord lives, the idols are dead. But as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. This is the Old Testament version of the Apostle Paul saying, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. No editing, no tweaking, no restating it. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Well, I want you to notice several things in this very unedited and unvarnished narrative. First of all, the the king's prophets, so-called, have made no attempt at all to inquire of the Lord, have they? They've just gotten out there and started throwing a pep rally and dancing around with their iron horns and all of these other things. There's been no humility. There's been no crying out to the Lord to reveal himself. They've just encouraged the king to go up. They have no idea what may or may not occur if he follows their advice. But they're all in agreement that this is what he should do. Why do they do this? Because they know that this is what he already wants to do. And he wants what they say to be in accordance with what he thinks and feels. And it reveals that they are people pleasers. They're willing to default to people-pleasing worldly wisdom. They also shows they have no real understanding of what a prophet is. Not a prophet of the Lord. No commitment to the real prophetic office, the Lord's revealed word, or really to the Lord himself. So they quickly oppose the message and the messenger. Now, before proceeding further, let's ask a question or two here. What do we know about the prophet in addition to the name of his family of origin? Micaiah, son of Imla. The word Micaiah means, who is like the Lord? Who is like Yahweh? Micaiah is an old covenant believer. He's living by faith, saving faith. He is walking in covenant with his God, pursuing his own sanctification at that point. He is a true worshiper. He's a lover of God's revelation. The truth matters to him. And because he bows before God's truth, he's able to stand before earthly kings without being afraid, without fear. And stand he does in this crucial moment when the king's displeasure could have very quickly resulted in his own execution. Micaiah hears the king's question, verse 15, and he responds, first of all, by saying what the rest of them said. He just kind of parrots what they said or mimics it. We're not really told in the text. But something in the answer, we don't know what it is. Maybe it's the body language. Maybe it's the tone of voice. Or the way he responds clearly irritates the king, and he rebukes Micaiah sharply. Don't miss this in verse 16. How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Did you get that? How many times? Plural. They've had this discussion before, haven't they? And Micaiah has not pleased him one time. Why? Because he's telling him what the word of the Lord says rather than what Ahab wants to hear. Have you ever had those conversations with others? Have others ever had those kind of conversations with you? Now, you might think, well, boy, that Micaiah is a brave man. And if we only take away that from this text, then we would go and sing a song kind of like Dare to be a Daniel, Dare to be like Micaiah. But Micaiah is who he is because Jesus is who he is. The presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is all over this passage. Don't lose that. Micaiah is a believer. And he answers prophetically that he saw all Israel scattered out like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, verse 17, these have no master. No master. Let each one go to his home in peace. What is he saying? He's saying that Israel has no king, no real leadership in the land. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus will say the same thing. The Lord had great mercy toward the people of Israel because he said they were like sheep scattered out, like sheep without a shepherd. It says exactly the same thing. So now, as we would say today, Ahab has been called out. He's been publicly shamed and embarrassed, and now clearly angered. And he turns to Jehoshaphat and he says essentially, what did I tell you? What did I tell you? He never prophesies anything good concerning me, but evil always. Micaiah's real problem is he tells him the truth, God's truth. Now, brothers and sisters, if you live, and we're living in a increasingly debased culture, if you live like this man lives, you're going to be swimming upstream against the current stream of popular opinion. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be reviled. Like Naboth, you may end up being a martyr. We don't know. But Micaiah, even though he's in prison, he's free as a bird because he has liberty in Christ. Micaiah goes on, verse 19. And what follows in these next few verses is a masterpiece of prophetic irony. Micaiah tells a story. He describes a scene in which the Lord, the true king, seated on his heavenly throne. This is similar in some ways to the opening chapters in the book of Job, kind of the same scenario. The hosts of heaven are standing nearby, and the Lord proposes a question. Who will get Ahab? Who will persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead that he may fall in battle? Heavenly host kicked this around. One proposed one thing, one proposes another. And then there's a spirit who comes forward and says he'll go forth and put a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord concurs with this, telling him that he will persuade him and prevail, go forth and do so. Verse 22. Well, Micaiah finishes now by telling the king that the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these 400 prophets of yours. They're not real prophets at all. They're yes men. They just tell you what you want to hear. They're not even believers. Well, he also tells him, verse 23, disaster is decreed for you if you go into battle against the Syrians. Now, in that day, the Syrians were powerful, and their military force was significant. But apart from that, if the Lord had chosen to favor them, they would have prevailed anyway. But he says, if you go into battle against the Syrians. Lord hadn't told him to do this. The 400 so-called prophets have told him to do this. Said, it's going to be a disaster. Well, king's false prophets are outraged, and a riot breaks out. Think about the campus riots of a few months ago. This would be something along this line. Total bedlam. Everything out of control. And this man, Zedekiah, comes up and smacks Micaiah in the face and said, tell me, where did the Spirit of the Lord come from me to get to you? Micaiah tells him, you're going to show your true colors in the day of battle. You and I might have said, Mr. Big Shot. You're going to show your true colors as a real coward. When you go into an inner chamber to hide in the day of battle, then where's all your big talk going to be? King's had enough. He orders Micaiah to be taken back to the city, put into prison, and fed with what the ESV, which is really the better translation, translates as meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Verse 27. But as he's being led away, the prophet says plainly, if you ever return in peace, ever, the Lord has not spoken through me. And he also says, take heed, all you people. He directs this to the kings, to these false prophets, and the watching crowd. But I want you to notice here the deep sense of humility displayed by the prophet for the Lord's revealed word. He knows that in his appointed time, as promised, God the Father will make good on his promise to raise up a prophet like Moses from among the brethren, Deuteronomy 18. He's talking about the future Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this moment of redemptive history, our brother Micaiah is a spiritual blueprint of the future prophet, priest, and king. Our Lord Jesus fulfilling the office and role of a biblical prophet. Now, who are you going to trust? You're going to trust these false prophets and their dead gods? Or are you going to listen to someone like Micaiah who is declaring to us the truth of God's word, which cannot change, from a God who cannot lie? The word of God is important to him. And why is this, brothers and sisters? Because these are God's very words. And the Lord Jesus himself is speaking by his Spirit through the mouth of his servant. And this same religious crowd that ignores Micaiah's warnings will later on appear in history. They will appear again during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus as spiritual offspring. And they will vehemently oppose the words of Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. We will not have this man to rule over us. This is characteristic of unbelievers. The end is always disastrous for them. We say that the wages of sin is death for a reason, because it's the truth. Unbelievers have no hope in this world or the world to come. And the importance of this shouldn't be lost upon us, the hearers. When we recall the response of the Lord Jesus to the devil, when he's tempted in the wilderness, repeatedly the adversary hears these words, it is written. It is written. There's a deep and abiding humility before God's word that grips the heart of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity. And this very thing is reflected and displayed in his servant Micaiah. Just an ordinary believer that God has chosen to use as his prophet. I don't know how he wants to use you or me, but he has a plan. And brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God's purposes will be realized in us. Humility before God is his unchanging word, largely missing in today's culture. Sorely needed. And in the grand unfolding of the plan of divine redemption, brothers and sisters, the son of Imlah points you and me to the Son of God. That's good news. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are now more aware of your servant. But we don't want to just be like Micaiah. We know that Micaiah was who he was because he knew and he loved his Savior. We want to be like Jesus. And we pray that you'll change us into the likeness of him who to know is life eternal. That's our joy. That's our consolation. Apply these things to our hearts, O Lord. This is not just a fantastic story, but it is the outworking of the gospel in the life of one man that you redeemed. What you've done in him, you can do in all of us. We do pray that you will do so to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see here. Our final hymn is number 460.